The title of this sermon is Becoming a Great Servant. Becoming a Great Sermon, a Servant. If you want to turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 37 is where we're going to be. Becoming a Great Servant. Now, if you're a Christian, then there's something I know about you. I know that you want to be a great Christian. You want to be a great Christian. You want to be the best Christian you can be. And the reason why I know that is because if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit, it says in Philippians 2:13, is giving you the desire to please God. The desire to please God. So if you're a true Christian, a true believer, then you don't want to be an average Christian or a casual Christian or a mediocre Christian. You certainly don't want to be a lousy Christian. You want to be the best Christian you can be. You love the Lord. You want to be the best Christian you can be, a great Christian. But how? How do you do that? How can you be the best Christian that you can be? I think we can find an answer to that question in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Really, what does it mean to be a great Christian? How can I be a great Christian, the best Christian that I can be? Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. There's an interesting story here that I think will give us some perspective on the big picture of the Christian life, of Christian living, of what it means to be a great Christian. Pick it up in verse 30. It says, then they left that place, and made their way through Galilee. But he did not want anyone to know it. Jesus wanted to keep it a secret and tells us why. Verse 31, for he was teaching his disciples, so he wanted some alone time with his disciples. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man, which is how Jesus often referred to himself, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. So at this point in Jesus' life, this is near the very end of his ministry. This is, you know, Jesus' ministry lasted about 3 years. This is the end, near the end of that three-year period. He's getting very close to the end of his life on earth. In fact, in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, we're in Mark chapter 9, in chapter 10 is when Jesus makes his way south to the region of Judea. Up to this point, Jesus spent the majority of his time, if you'll notice, up in the northern part of Israel in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he was from. That's where Nazareth is and Capernaum. And that's where he called Peter, James, and John, and Andrew to be his disciples. He spent much of his time up there. But in chapter 10, he's going to move his way down to Judea. And then in chapter 11, he's actually going to enter the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then he's going to be crucified very shortly after that. This is Jesus' second passion prediction in the Gospel of Mark. The second time when Jesus predicted to his disciples, he said, it's coming. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die and then rise from the grave. But what does it say about the disciples? They didn't understand. They still didn't understand. It's important for you to understand that it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that the disciples were able to finally start to put all the pieces together and really understand who Jesus was and what he was all about and what his mission was and what their calling was and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Now, they had a good idea. They were correct in a lot of ways about who he was. They already affirmed, if you remember, in chapter 8, Jesus said, who do you think I am? Peter said, you're the Son of God. And so they were getting very close to understanding Jesus, but still their understanding was very limited. Verse 33, it says, Then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. So apparently as they were walking and journeying, the disciples had kind of fallen back from Jesus. He was walking ahead of them. They had fallen back, and they were having an argument, and they thought Jesus couldn't hear them. But Jesus is God, and what do we know about God? God can hear everything. God knows everything. And so Jesus confronted them about it. What were you guys arguing about? But what was their answer? They were silent. They didn't say anything. Why? Because they were embarrassed. They knew that Jesus would not be pleased about the topic of their discussion. They were arguing about who was the greatest disciple, who was the best disciple, who was the best Christian, if you will, out of all of them. Who was the greatest Christian out of all of them? And There's a problem with this. You see, the disciples were asking the wrong question. As Christians, we shouldn't be striving to be greater Christians than others. We shouldn't be striving to be a better Christian than the other people in our life. We should be striving to be the best Christian we can be, right? The greatest Christian we can be. The disciples were comparing themselves to each other. But the goal of Christianity is not for you to be better than all the other Christians in your church. The goal of Christianity is not for you to be the greatest Christian who ever lived. That's not the goal. The goal is for you to be the greatest Christian that you can be. The goal of Christianity is for you to be the best Christian you can be. The goal of Christianity is not for you to compare yourselves to others, but to compare yourself to whom? To Jesus. When God looks at you, he doesn't compare you to the other Christians in our church. So, if you are feeling pretty good about yourself because you're better than the rest of us, sorry, that's not how it works. You better not compare yourself to us because we may be some pretty bad Christians. You better be comparing yourself to Jesus Christ and to what the Word of God says about how we're supposed to live. And so the disciples were asking the wrong question. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? And so what Jesus does is he changes the topic. Instead of answering their question and telling them which one was the best, Jesus changes the topic and he defines greatness as a Christian. He defines what does it mean to be a great Christian? What does it mean to be the best Christian you can be? And this is what he says in verse 35. Sitting down, so they're in the house, Jesus sits down, he takes the place, the position of a teacher who's about to teach authoritatively. That's the way that Jewish teachers or rabbis used to do it back then. They would sit down to teach and sort of take a position of authority. And so everybody knew, okay, he's about to teach something important. So they gathered around. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all. And what's that next word? And servant of all. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So Jesus said, listen, if you want to be a great Christian, then you need to be a servant. If you want to be the best Christian you can be, then you need to be a servant. It's not about comparing yourselves to other people, about being better than the next person, about being better than the next Christian, about being the greatest Christian in the church or the greatest Christian who ever lived. It's about being the best Christian you can be. It's about being the greatest Christian you can be. It's about being great in God's eyes. And essentially what Jesus is saying is if you want to be great in God's eyes, then become a great servant. If you want to be great in God's eyes, then become a great servant. If you want to be a great Christian, the best Christian you can be, then become a great servant. Christianity is about servanthood. The Christian life is about servanthood. It's about having a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. And because this is so important, what I want to do is I want to unpack this for you, and I want us to talk about what does it mean, really, to be a servant? What is servanthood all about? If this is what it means to be a great Christian, to be great in God's eyes, is to be a servant, a great servant, well, let's talk about servanthood. I want us to look today at three statements about servanthood that will hopefully help us better understand what Jesus is calling us to be and to do. Statement number one, if you're taking notes, servanthood is about meeting needs. Servanthood is about meeting needs. Let me give you a more specific definition of servanthood. A servant, or to serve, I should say, to serve is to identify and meet the legitimate needs of your people. To serve is to identify and meet the legitimate needs of your people. Servanthood is about meeting needs, not wants. It's about meeting needs, not wants. Now, see, let's look at the difference between a want and a need. A want is a wish or desire without regard for the physical or spiritual consequences. A want is a wish or desire without any regard for the physical or spiritual consequences. So children, little children, have lots of wants and they ask you for lots of things, but they're so little that they have no idea, no concern for the spiritual or physical consequences. That's why they need parents. That's why, mom and dad, you don't give your kid everything they ask for, right? Because kids don't think about the consequences. Little kids, as they get bigger, they start to, hopefully. But they're just thinking about what they want. And so as a parent, you give them what they need. What's a need? A need is a legitimate physical or spiritual requirement for the well-being of the person. It's a legitimate physical or spiritual requirement for the well-being of a person. So serving others is not about giving people what they want, but giving people what they need. Now, this is what makes a servant different from a slave. Jesus has called us not to be the slave of all, but the servant of all. Now, we are slaves of Jesus Christ, but we're not the slaves of all. We're the servants of all. We are to be the servant of all. There's a difference. You see, a slave does what people want him to do or her to do. You just do what people want you to do. But a servant does what people need. It meets and identifies and meets people's legitimate needs, which means that servanthood doesn't always say yes. Servanthood is not about saying yes all the time. Anytime somebody asks you for help, anytime somebody asks you to do something for them, servanthood doesn't mean, I guess I got to always say yes anytime somebody asks me for something. No, not at all. That's not what servanthood is about. Sometimes people ask for things, again, not just kids, but we all know that adults do this all the time. They ask for things that are not good for them, spiritually or physically. Sometimes your grown children will do this. They'll ask for things. They'll want things that aren't good for them. So to really serve people, you're not always saying yes. Sometimes you're saying no. And that means that being a servant is not being a people pleaser. Servanthood is not the same thing as being a people pleaser, making sure everybody's happy with you. No, because sometimes people will ask you for things, but you know that's not what's best for that person. So you're going to say no, and they don't want to hear no. They want to hear yes. And so guess what? They're going to be mad at you, and they're going to say you're mean and you're selfish, and you call yourself a Christian. But in reality, it's because you're not giving them what they want. You're giving them what they need. They just don't know it. How many of you that's ever happened to you before? If it hasn't happened to you, it will. Serving is not about making people happy. For example, a doctor's job is to serve his patients by meeting their legitimate medical needs. Now, sometimes that means telling people what they don't want to hear. A doctor may have told you what you didn't want to hear at one point in your life. You need to lose weight. You need to lay off of the salt, less sugar. You need to get more rest. Stop the smoking. Stop the drinking. Sometimes the doctor has to tell people what they don't want to hear in order to tell people what they need. See, it's not always about being a people pleaser. It's not always about telling people yes. Sometimes a doctor, to really meet people's legitimate needs, has to tell people, no, I'm not writing you another prescription for that drug. You cannot have that again. But I want it. No, you don't need that. Serving people is about meeting needs and not wants. And you know what some people need the most? Is they need to learn self-reliance. Some people, what they need the most, some of the people in your life, is they need to learn responsibility. And so what that means is that sometimes the best way that you can meet someone's need and give them what they need is for you to not step in and help them the way they're asking you. Isn't that true? We know this as parents all the time. Sometimes my kids will ask me for help with little things, and not always. You have to use discernment as a parent. But sometimes one of my kids will ask me to help them with something as simple as, can you tie my shoe? And I've had to say, no, I'm not going to tie your shoe. I taught you to tie your shoe. And you know how to tie your shoe. And if I kneel down and tie your shoe every time you need your shoe tied, then you'll never get really good at tying your shoe. You see, what my child needs is not for me to help them, but for me to not help them so that they will become self-reliant. Sometimes the best way to help people and serve people is actually by not stepping in and helping them with what they're asking. Sometimes what the people in your life will most need, they will most need to suffer the consequences of their mistakes, to learn from their mistakes. You know, sometimes as Christians, we have the wrong idea about servanthood. We think servanthood means I got to constantly rescue people. Every time somebody's in pain, every time somebody's hurt, every time somebody has a need, that I need to step in and rescue. Sometimes the best way to help someone, to serve someone, is actually to let them suffer the consequences. For example, my children or your children, when a child is defiant or rebellious or disobedient, what they want is for you to overlook it. And if you do, they'll say, "You're so nice, Dad. You're so nice, Mom. You're the nicest mom." But what they need is they need to suffer the consequences so that they can learn and grow and learn not to be rebellious and disobedient and stubborn to authority. So being a servant takes a lot more thought than many of us wish it took. And it takes a lot of strength, the ability to say no, the ability to not be a people pleaser. Serving is about identifying and meeting people's legitimate needs, the legitimate needs of your people. Now, what do I mean by your people? Jesus said that we need to be the servant of all. But obviously, you can't serve everybody in the world because you don't know everybody in the world, and you won't be rubbing shoulders with everybody in the world, and you don't have enough resources to serve everybody in the world. You need to serve your people, the people in your life, the people that you rub shoulders with, the people closest to you. That's where you start. That's where servanthood starts. Start with the people who live in your house and your immediate family and your home group and your neighbors and your classmates and your teammates. Start with the people that you work with, the people that you see at the gym. Start with your customers. These are the people that you serve. These are your people, the people that you see the most, the people that you're rubbing shoulders with. God has called you to identify and to meet their legitimate needs. Now, real quick, before we move on, how do you identify a person's needs? Let's say you're a husband. God has called you to serve your wife. How do you serve your wife? Well, you have to identify and meet her needs. Well, how do you identify a person's needs? Well, one of the ways you can do that is by thinking of a need as an obstacle. A need is an obstacle that is preventing someone from fulfilling their potential in Christ. A need is an obstacle that is preventing someone from enjoying the life that God has for them, from becoming all that God wants them to be. For example, if you're a manager and you have people working underneath you, then your job is to serve those people as a manager, not to boss them around. Your job is to serve the people underneath you by removing the obstacles that are preventing them from doing their job with excellence. You're serving them by removing obstacles. If you're a teacher, then your job, we have a lot of teachers in our church. If you're a teacher, then your job is to serve your students by removing the obstacles that are preventing them from learning. If you're a parent, then your goal is to lead your kids to full devotion in Christ. Your job is to serve your kids, to serve them by removing the obstacles that are preventing them from growing to full devotion. That's how you identify their needs, is think, what's getting in the way? What's preventing them? If you're president of the United States, if you're the governor of Louisiana, then your job is to serve the citizens. And what you want to do is to remove the obstacles that threaten their right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Things like high taxes and tons of government regulation that make it hard to start and run a small business, for example. You see, no matter what your position is, your job is to serve. To serve by identifying and meeting the legitimate needs of your people. Serving is all about meeting needs. Number two, let's look at another statement about servanthood. Servanthood is the essence of Christ-like character. It's the essence of Christ-like character. This is important to bring up because I want you to feel the weight of what we're talking about. Servanthood is not just another thing. Servanthood is central to what it means to be a Christian. This is central to what it means to be like Christ. As Christians, we're called to imitate Christ by loving God and others more and more. We're called to imitate Christ by loving God and others more and more. Okay, can we get more specific? Really, what does that look like in everyday living? What does that look like as a dad, as a boss, as a husband, as a father, as a wife and a mother, as a church member, as a pastor? What does that look like? Well, it looks like servanthood. That's what it is. To be like Christ is to be a servant, have a servant's heart and a servant's attitude. Mark 10:45, Jesus gives us his mission statement. He gives us what he's all about. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus didn't come to earth to be served and to be waited on hand and foot. Jesus came to serve others. And he served in the best way possible by giving his life for our sins. He came to serve. There's another passage that I want to point out. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 talks about Jesus' servant's heart. It says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. That's what we do as Christians. We imitate Christ. And this is going to tell us how. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So Jesus was God in human flesh. Jesus didn't use his divine authority for his own advantage. He didn't use his divinity, the fact that he's God, for his own benefits. He didn't use his divinity so he could live in the nicest houses and he can have tons of servants and eat the nicest, the richest of foods, and so that he could be escorted around with soldiers and in a golden chariot, even though that would be really heavy. He didn't use his divinity for his own advantages and his own authority. He used his divinity to serve. He used his divine powers to heal, to drive out demons, to teach, and ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. Think about that. Many of you are in positions of advantage, of authority. You have authority, just like Jesus had divine authority. You might have authority as a father, as a mother. You have authority over your kids, as a manager, as a boss, as a business owner. You have authority. Jesus didn't use his authority for his own advantage. He used it to serve others. That's what Jesus is all about. He's all about serving others. Bible scholar J. Hampton Keithley III wrote that servanthood is that quality which so completely characterized the life of Jesus Christ, the quality of unselfish servanthood. Commentator James Edwards, he said, service to others is the primary way in which believers imitate and fulfill the mission of Jesus. Writer John Ortberg wrote that serving in self-giving love is the most godlike thing a human being can do. Servanthood. This is the essence of Christ-like character. If you want to be like Jesus, then this is it. It's servanthood. Identifying, meeting the legitimate needs of others. Let's look at one more statement. Number three, another statement about servanthood, and that's that servanthood is for everyone. Servanthood is for everyone. Now, this means two things, really. First of all, Jesus calls everyone to be a servant. He calls everyone to servanthood. When Jesus told his disciples to be first, to be the greatest, you need to be the servant of all. And when Jesus said, I'm a servant, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. What Jesus was saying ultimately was that servanthood is for everyone. Everyone is called to be a servant. Servanthood has nothing to do with your job title. You can be a servant whether you're the husband or the wife. You can be a servant whether you're a parent or a child. You can be a servant whether you are a student or a teacher, whether you're a manager or a subordinate. You can be a servant whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated, uneducated. Your job title, your income, your position has nothing to do with being a servant. We're all called to be servants. You never get to the point in your life where you're too important, too prominent, too known, too high up in the company, too high up in the church, to where you're no longer called to be a servant. This is what it's all about. No matter what your position or stature or station in life, you will always be called, if you want to follow Jesus, you'll always be called to the life of servanthood. That's where it's at. In fact, Jesus would say, your level of importance, if you think you're too important to serve, you've got it all wrong, because your level of importance in God's eyes depends on how well you actually serve the people in your life. It doesn't matter if you're the president, the king, the CEO, the world champion, the owner, a billionaire, or a celebrity. If you want to be like Christ, you got to be a servant. Make your life all about servanthood. So first of all, the statement that servanthood is for everyone means that Jesus has called everybody to be a servant. But there's a second part to this. Servanthood serves everyone. Servanthood serves everyone. When Jesus said to be the servant of all, again, he wasn't saying, I want you to serve every person in the world. So start as quick as possible because you got a long way to go. He wasn't saying to serve every person in the world. He was saying that there's nobody too unimportant, too insignificant, or too sinful, or too low for you to serve. Serve all. Serve everyone. Serve anybody you come in contact with. Doesn't matter their education. It doesn't matter their theological background or their political ideology. Serve everyone. And Jesus gave an example in verses 35 through 37 in the rest of this passage. That's what he talks about. He says this, picking up at 35, we already read this verse, but let's read it again. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Now he's going to give an example. Then he took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. So Jesus took a child in his arms, and he says, whoever welcomes a child like this, or receives or serves a child like this in my name, you're serving me and you're serving God the Father. Back then, children were not highly valued like they are today. In the first century, children were insignificant. They were unimportant. They were a burden. They were in the way. They were like second-class citizens. They didn't have all these laws and policies and government agencies in place to protect children back then. They were very insignificant, very unimportant. And so what Jesus was saying is that servanthood is the willingness to serve even a little child. Take somebody who's one of the most insignificant, unimportant people, the most thankless job you can think of. That's servanthood, being willing to serve the lowly, the insignificant, the unimportant. In other words, servanthood serves everyone. There's nobody that you shouldn't be willing to serve, that you shouldn't be interested in serving. Doesn't matter their intelligence, their abilities, their physical appearance, their income, what you can get out of it should never be a part of the equation. There's nobody too low. Servanthood serves everyone. In fact, the Bible even tells us to serve our enemies. Our enemies. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. The Apostle Paul wrote Romans, and he wrote this. He said, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Don't get revenge when somebody hurts you. Instead, leave room for his wrath, God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But instead of taking vengeance, but if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. Your enemy. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Servanthood serves everyone, even our enemies. Even our enemies. Now, this brings up a question that I wanted to address. Because what I know that many of you are following in culture right now is these Christian bakers and wedding vendors and florists who are refusing to serve at a gay wedding. They're refusing to service a gay wedding. Now this says, to be the best Christian you can be the servant of all. So how does that play in? Well, this is how this works. When you look at these stories more carefully, none of these Christian wedding vendors, photographers, bakers, florists, none of them are refusing to serve gay people. They have gay people that come into their stores all the time, and they serve them. They even have gay employees. What they're refusing to do is to serve at a gay wedding ceremony or gay wedding reception. And that's where the difference is. See, Jesus calls us to serve everyone, but he doesn't call us to participate in sinful activities. And that's where these wedding vendors have drawn the line. To them, and each person has a different conscience. Their conscience might be, your conscience might tell you something differently. But to these particular wedding vendors that have been sued and have lost their freedoms, to them, serving a gay wedding ceremony is the same as participating in a sinful activity, because a gay wedding ceremony is celebrating something that is an abomination to the Lord God. God has called you to serve, but not to participate in someone's sin. For example, if my next door neighbor asked me to help her change a tire, I would say, sure, I'll help you change your tire. It doesn't matter if you're gay or not. You know, I don't care if you're gay or straight or whatever. I'm going to help you change your tire. But if my next door neighbor asks me to help her steal people's tires, you know, she just wants my help. And I'm called to serve, right? She needs my help. Well, at that point, I would have to decline and say, I can't do that. And it's not because you're gay. I just don't want to be involved in stealing tires, because that's wrong. And that's what you have going on with these wedding vendors. These people want to serve the Lord, and it's their commitment to the Lord that says, I will serve anyone until it causes me to engage in certain sinful activities. I can serve, but I cannot participate. But situations like that are few and far in between. In the majority of cases, everyone is called to serve, and we're called to serve, and we're able to serve everyone, and we should. So let's review real quick. If you want to be a Christian, a great Christian, the best Christian you can be, don't compare yourself to others. Don't try to be the best Christian in the church. Compare yourself to Jesus. Jesus was a servant. He had a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. To be the best Christian you can be, to be great in God's eyes, become a great servant. Become a great servant. And then we looked at three statements about servanthood. First of all, servanthood is about meeting needs, or to serve is to identify and meet the legitimate needs of your people. The second statement was that servanthood is the essence of Christ-like character. You want to be like Jesus? Become a servant. And be willing to serve anybody. People you disagree with. People you don't like. People who are out to get you. Your enemies. Be willing to serve them. And then third, servanthood is for everyone. Doesn't matter how much money you make. Doesn't matter how important you think you are. Doesn't matter your position at work or in the family. Servanthood is for everyone. Let me give you a quick homework assignment, because I know you were itching to have something to do at home. Quick homework assignment. This is just something to help you identify the needs of the people in your life. I encourage you to try this little exercise this week. If you want to be a better servant, take a sheet of paper, and you need something to write with, and then write the names of some of the people in your life, maybe your children, if you're a parent, or your spouse, or maybe some of your coworkers, maybe some of your family members, a sister or a brother, somebody in your life. Maybe if you're a manager, write down some of the people that you work with underneath your authority. Write down the names of the people that you work with, and then make a list of their needs. Make a list of their needs. Remember, a need can be simply thought of as an obstacle preventing someone from fulfilling their potential. So make a list of their needs. If you get stumped, simply ask yourself, what are my needs? What are my needs? What do I need? And then that'll get you going again. Let's go out. Let's be servants in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to study, to talk about it. We thank you for the freedom to do so, Lord. Lord, we see that you are a servant. You came to serve us. That's what you're all about. That's not just what you were about whenever you walked the earth. That's what you are about right now. You are a servant. You've got a servant's heart. And you love to serve us, to take care of us, and to meet our needs. And Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be servants, God. Give us the desire, give us the power, give us the wisdom to know how to do that, how to flesh that out in everyday life. But Lord, help us be humble. Help us to be eager to serve. Help us to be eager to serve in the church and at home and then out in the world, Lord, as we represent you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and release you. Thank you for coming this morning. God bless you. And we're going to the park if y'all want to join us for lunch this afternoon. God bless you.